and we love your word.
Amen.
Thank you for gathering us together this morning.
Amen.
Thank you we can all come to you by coming to your word.
Amen.
So we pray your precious blood again will cleanse us.
Amen.
And we pray the water in your word will wash us. And again we pray the anointing spirit will anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We give ourselves to you for this time.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have come to Ephesians chapter 6 this week, which means we have come to the end of this marvelous epistle on the church all too quickly. This sentiment was expressed by a brother on Friday night, and he said we have gone through this book too quickly, even though it took us 4 months since last December. And he sort of said with a touch of regret, he said, somehow I feel that I missed something, some parts that I felt we went through so quickly for some reason. Sometimes he was serving the children or others. And so he missed a meeting and then he felt, we've gone on. And I believe that we all, those of us who have been together these months going through this book, we realized the 4 months was fleetingly fast, just but somehow we have to go on. And I believe this feeling, this sense about time passes so fast and we went through those so quickly, I think was not only those of us who read this book, but I think even Paul writing this book, coming to this chapter, he gave that kind of a feeling, Paul, of course, wrote a lot, and we're going to sort of review it a little bit on this book. It was so marvelous. He had so much to say. But coming to chapter 6, verse 10, he said, finally. Now, he said this finally. I sort of have a feeling that he felt he has said so much, but now he had to conclude this letter. And yet, he felt he still hasn't said it so enough. Okay? Now he said, well, James, why do you say that? This is the feeling I have, so I want to tell you. Because, you see, we read the whole chapter. After he exhorted them to put on the whole armor of God, then he said, by means of prayer, by all means of prayer and petition, and praying at every time in spirit and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Now that's fine, right? That's fine. And he said, by means of all prayer and petition. We know that prayer is general and petition is specific. But verse 19, and for me, Paul, after writing this book, almost coming to the end of this marvelous book, he said, pray for me, not only praying for me, make petition for me, meaning specifically praying for me, pray for me specifically, that utterance may be given to me. Now, do you think Paul didn't have the utterance? I mean, after all, he wrote this wonderful book of Ephesians, which we felt we've gone through too quickly because there's still much more in it that we haven't, so we really need to dig it. And so, in other words, even Paul had that realization that the way he wrote it, he wondered whether the saints could get it all. Therefore, he said, make petition for me, that utterance, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel. So in other words, Paul was asking for them to petition, to make petition, to pray specifically for him, to have the utterance. Okay. And so now it is with this kind of a feeling I'm going to share with you on this chapter. Okay. In this book. Paul, actually, he had wrote so much in this book, and he wrote this book in such a marvelous way concerning the church. And we know that actually when we had some fellowship among the brothers, we actually decided we were going to spend a lot of time on chapter 1. We actually spent almost a month on chapter 1 because there's so much in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul first mentioned about the heavenly blessings from the triune God. And he spent the first half of the chapter talking about the blessings from the Father and the blessing from the Son and the blessing from the Spirit. And it is so marvelous, such a heavenly view, heavenly skybox view. And after he opened this book in such a marvelous way, we don't have time to go back to it again. Time has passed. And, then he realized he need to pray for them. He knew that they have the faith. They have the confidence in believing the Word of God. And I hope after going through this book, these 4 months, our faith will be strengthened to believe what God is doing with the church. So Paul pray for them. And so he said, he bowed his knee before God of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, and that he, Father of glory, that he may give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. And then he went on to say that the eyes of your heart, of their heart, of your heart, may be enlightened, that you may see what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power. You know, he used all those expressions, those superlatives, to describe this heavenly view concerning the church. And of course, he talked about the church, that how God raised Christ from the dead, from among the dead, and seating him at the right hand, and that put everything under his feet, that he may be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the one who fills all in all. Now, such is the introduction of the heavenly view of the church. But then Paul realized he need to remind them. He need to remind them, what is the church? The church, well, of course, we have mentioned so many times, don't say the church is a physical building, the church is the organization. The church is composed of all the living persons. The church is the composition. The church is a called out ones. Called out ones, those who were called out, but they were living. They were person in every age, and not only in one particular age, but in succeeding ages. So the church is really the composition of all the people. Okay? So the church is composed of people. And Paul wants to remind them, they were the ones that once dead in trespasses and sins. And now they are part of the church. So what is the church? The church are the called out ones, yes. And the church is also the ones who were once dead in their trespasses and sins. But now God has made them alive in Christ Jesus. So the church is made of people who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now have been transferred from that realm of death and into this realm of life. In that, from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. So there is that transfer. And so therefore, in that sense, he wanted them to realize the church is composed of those people who live on the earth, walking on earth. They were pedestrians, and yet they do not have a pedestrian view. Okay, that is what the church is. So you see, so he introduces this term, the new man. What is the new man? The new man, of course, is in contrast to the old man. What is the old man? The old man was created in Genesis 1 and 2, but became fallen in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? So therefore, the old man is the man, the man God created in Genesis 1 and 2 for his purpose. a tripartite man with spirit, soul, and body, ready to accomplish God's purpose on the earth. And yet, because of the fall of man, the man become earthbound. Not only the man, the old man, was the man that was created, not only they were pedestrians, but they were earthbound. They were held by the pedestrian view. Okay, and the church is that God, in the fullness of time, God prepared the way of salvation to call these earthbound old men to save them, to put them into the new man. That's the church. Okay, so therefore, actually, Paul, in this book, not only he first presented, it is wonderful to see the heavenly view concerning the church in Ephesians chapter 1, but you have to see it is necessary to have Ephesians 2 in order to introduce this term about the new man. So you see, the church is the new man, is the man on the earth, and yet not of this world. On the earth, and yet do not hold the pedestrian view, but a heavenly skybox view. This is what he's talking about, the church. So therefore, this is important for the believers, for those who are in the church, who are members in the body of Christ, to have such a realization, to have such a knowledge. This knowledge is the biblical truth. I think what the Lord Jesus said in John 17, this short word is very, very important. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Okay? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The view concerning the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 is to show us we are different from the world because we are no longer in the old man, but we are in the new man. You might say the old man is the culprit. Yes, of course it is the culprit, the whole fallen mankind. But also, it is true with us, every one of us individually. Okay? So the new man is also true. So therefore, for the building up of the church, which is to fulfill God's purpose, it is very much related to people. It's not, we're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about something which is very, very practical and very real with every one of us. So therefore, you see, when we talk about the Ephesians, it's divided into two parts. The first three chapters is on the truth, on the church. And that is, we need to see what Bible shows us concerning the truth. That is, God is triune. And man is tripartite. Okay? God is triune because God, the Father, is the one who has the who purposes, and God the Son accomplishes, and God the Spirit transmits or fellowships with us. And this is important. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if we do not see that, it will be very hard to come to this last part. Because the last part, when Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God, the first thing is to gird your loins with the truth, okay? If we don't have the proper understanding of the truth, I tell you, you can't stand up. We usually say, well, you need to gird yourself up to be able to stand. But if we do not see God is triune, if we do not see man is tripartite, you can talk about all the truth, all you want. If you lack this truth, you will not be able to stand and withstand. Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, I think it is very important. It is very important. And you know, the truth, truth is the basis of our faith. The truth is the basis of our faith. And so that's why we need chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Paul, after he mentioned that in chapter 3, he has another prayer. We talk about the two prayers, the one in chapter 1 that he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And in chapter 3, he prayed that Christ may make his home in your heart through faith. Okay? And that, you know, dear brothers and sisters, our faith is really based on the Word of God, based on the truth. And, you know, dear brothers and sisters, this time when I'm reviewing this book of Ephesians again, I realize actually Ephesians is really the utterance God has given to Paul to expound what the Lord Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter received the revelation concerning the Lord Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, and the Lord told him, well, you are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. And then he went on to say in 16:18, said, I also tell you that you are Peter, upon this rock, that is upon this revelation concerning the person and the work of Christ, concerning the revelation concerning the person and the work of Christ, I will build my church. Okay? And actually, this I will build my church sounds like a very simple saying. But it is not simple, because this saying alone gives us the confidence what God is doing and what God will do, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Without the firm foundation and the full confidence of what the Lord said first, I will build my church, when the enemy, when the gates of Hades rises to contest it, you will not be able to stand. Okay? So therefore, it is important for us to see that how he needs to present the truth concerning the church in the beginning. So the first half of the book of Ephesians is just to explain, is the utterance for the first half of what the Lord said, I will build my church. I will build my church based on what God has selected, what God has predestinated, and what the Son has accomplished in redemption, and what the Spirit is bringing out through the fellowship and the sealing. And so you see, the point is that what God had planned to do, and the Son is carrying it out to on the cross, how he had created the new man to bring those who he called from the old man into the new man. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the hope of our calling. But what we hope, that we will be in the new man and God will build his church, is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking, because this is based on the truth concerning the church. Okay, so this is very, very important. And then, of course, in the second half of Ephesians, when he talked about the practice of the church, which is the building up of the church, you see, he's talking about a lot about the human relationships. Why? Because the building up of the church is to build among people. Never forget, the church is composed of people. No matter how big is the building, no matter how strong is the organization, no matter how strong is the what the human effort is, it means nothing if people are not being built together. So it is this human relationship is really the basis of all the talk about the building up of the church. Now, so dear brothers and sisters, I think that Paul has fully realized that. He first introduced the term of the new man. The new man, yes, it is what we need each one to experience, but also it is speaking about our corporate relationship. Now, in this new man, actually, what is the new man? In Ephesians, it is not as clear yet. It's not as clear yet. When we come to Colossians, you will see that the new man become much more clear. We usually think, you know, the Christ and the church, husband and wife relationship, is a type of Christ and the church. Yes, it is a great mystery, and it is the type of Christ and the church. But husband and wife relationship is not the only human relationship. Okay, so in the book of Ephesians, Paul started to talk about this. He started to talk about husband. The wife should submit to the husband, and the husband should love the wife. And he uses Christ and the church as the example to explain this relationship. And he said, "This mystery is great, and I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we spoke on that last Lord's Day. But he did not stop there at the for the practical church life, for the building up of the body of Christ. He went on to say some further human relationships. Now, he talks about two types of human relationships in Ephesians chapter 6. He first talks about the parents and children, and he talks about the slaves and the masters. Now, this morning, let me start with the children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, of course, this morning I'm not going to spend too much time talking about the children. Should be obeying the parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I'm not going to talk about it today because I've spoken to young people in the past quite often and much. But I want to say something about verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You know, last week we were in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about no one ever hates his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay. Now, there are these two words, nourishing, nourishes, and cherishes it. This nourishing is mostly by fattening. Okay. This word meaning to feed. I mean, you're thinking about this nourishing is mostly about physical feeding. With our present situation, the children's obesity is quite a problem. I thought maybe the parents are taking it too literally, okay? And, the children, too much fast food, too much unhealthy food, and, there are so many, even young ones, they're overweight. And but this morning I'm not preaching on that. But I'm preaching on this. This word nurtured is used here again. Okay? It's the same word. Nourish and cherish. But nurture them, meaning nourish them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Now you see, this nourishing is not physical nourishing. It's not to give them too much calories and too much fast food, too much fat, too much all those unhealthy, simple carbohydrates and so on. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the nourishing. Actually, we should not only take it only for the physical sense. You see, man is made of tripartite. This is the truth from the Bible, right? It's made of tripartite. And we need to nourish them, not only their body, but also their soul and their spirit. So here it says, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You know, these two words, the discipline means give them a general education. A general education is not to send them to the best schools. Well, of course they should. I mean, if you have the opportunity, you should send them to best schools. But it is not just that, but it is give them a general education, including the not to be so self-centered. You know, the children, why do they become children obese, why children obesity is such a problem is because they're too self-centered. You give them what they want to eat, and they eat unhealthy food and not balanced diet and so on. You know, I have much to say about it, but anyhow, so the nourishing must have been have a goal and not just to let them have whatever they want. Okay? And so many of them have cavities because too much sweets and that also will cause. So anyway, this is not just a physical problem. Discipline, meaning there is some self-control and not so much self-centeredness. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, many children in nowadays, because the families are smaller, they don't have the opportunity to learn to share. They don't have the opportunity to learn the joy of sharing. And they don't have the opportunity to learn the joy of serving others. Everything is self-centered. And so therefore, not only they become physically obese, they become soulish obese. You know, I mean, there are many children that are just self-bloated. Do you understand my point? I mean, you know, this morning, actually my burden is very much for the parents. We must bring them up, nurture them, nourish them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. This admonition actually is more detailed, okay? The discipline is a general education. The general education is not just hope them will get all good grades and get good SAT or whatever, getting to the best school. And the point is that you have to give them, you have to educate them, bring them up as not so self-centered, not so everything for themselves, and not so self-bloated, and become really not a useful member in the society. I'm not even talking about a useful member, functioning member in the church life. I mean, you also have to be a useful member in the family and a useful member in the society, for which I'm very, very much concerned about. Dear brothers and sisters, we should help them to see, not only to hear about the truths of the new man, they must also learn to live, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay? So, anyhow, this is all part of the human relationship. But this morning, I just want to say a few words to the parents. But my real concern is the following example. Okay? The following example is the example of that of the slave and the master. Now, let me first read these verses to you. Let me look at how Paul is writing this. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. With good will, serving as slaves, as serving the Lord and not man, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free man. And masters, do the same thing toward them, giving up your threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in the heavens, and there is no respect of persons with him." Now, Paul actually spent four or five verses talking about this. He spent four verses talking about the slaves. He repeatedly mentioned this, in the Lord, okay, as to Christ, you see, serve, be obedient as to Christ. And not with eye service as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. With good will, serving as slaves, as serving the Lord and not man, knowing that whatever good things each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free man. So Paul is trying back and forth, trying to talk about this thing. Now, I believe, in the past, I have done that, but this time I'm very much touched about this. In the past, we said, well, this applies to today. Well, we are not in a society with slavery, so today this is the employer and employee relationship. In the past, I thought so. But now, this time, I really think that is a stretch, okay? Why did Paul mention this? Now, I think Paul is trying very hard. That's why I first read that verse 19 to you. He still feels he did not have enough adequate utterance. Okay, that is the point. Now, what he meant is this, you know, according to those who are familiar with the situation at that time, there were about 60 million slaves during the Roman Empire time. You know, in those days, the population was not so great, because it's not like today we have, what, we have 7 billion today. But in those days, it was only in the hundreds of millions. And particularly the then known world is around Mediterranean. The others are not so much included, but anyway. At Roman Empire time, there were about one-third of the total population was slaves. They were slaves. Okay, now, because that was... That was that age. I mean, we're so thankful to the Lord. We're not living in that age. And because in those days, when the empires, they conquer other places, then they took all those, you know, the countries they conquered, and they took captives. And they were all made slaves. And this was a terrible, terrible institution of, strong countries conquering other countries and made them slaves. And not only they made them slaves, they make it into a system. Not only they themselves are slaves, those who are captives, even their children are slaves. Okay, so this sort of perpetuates the slave system. So at that time, there were about one-third of the population, they were slaves. Now, so in other words, facing such a large section of the world population, their slavery, and when the gospel was preached, many of them became Christians. So what is the right attitude? How do you advise them? Okay, Paul was not, now please notice, Paul, he himself was a free man. He was not a slave. So he is not telling them that, you should rebel against it because you are free in Christ. No, he did not. Well, we are free in Christ from sin and from the enemy of God. We are no longer under his bondage because we are being transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there is a spiritual aspect of the freedom. But physically, there are still many slaves. Okay, there are still 60 million. So, what should one advise to them? Okay. So, if you say there's one-third of the population in the world at that time were slaves, the rest of them, the two-thirds, were free men. So, in the church life, probably at least it's that proportion, maybe higher number of the slaves. So, if you have a congregation at that time, one-half is the slaves, one-half is free men, how are they going to have their proper relationships? Okay? And so, therefore, in talking about the building up of the church, in talking about the proper human relationships, in talking about the relationships in the new man, how should one conduct oneself? Okay? So, Paul's advice to them, now please notice, Paul's advice to them here is not, then you should just rebel against it, because now you are a Christian. And particularly if your master at that time, if your master is a free man, is also a Christian, then he should set you free. So, you see, actually, this is a very interesting, but not a very simple issue. Okay, so I think when Paul was writing to them, when he was writing concerning the human relationship, well, to talk about a husband and wife is not difficult. It's not too difficult, even though, yes, it is the most intimate. Yes. But it is a wonderful type of Christ and the church. And to talk about the parents and children is still, it is not so hard. But to talk about the master and the slave relationship, this, I would say, is the ultimate example of the human relationships, how the enemy can control and can put someone in bondage. Okay. Actually, a husband and a wife, if you say, if a husband or the wife say, well, you are Satan, you are God's enemy, that's not so right, because it is the type of Christ and the church. And the parents, and you know, the parents, the children may not like parents nourishing about the disciplining and the admonition, but still they are blood relationship. It is the master and the slaves. That's the relationship which is the ultimate example how the enemy can use one to control another. Okay, and it is because of this Paul talk about this relationship at the end. And not only he talk about the relationship at the end, he also mentioned to them, whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. Okay, because to the Lord, whether you are slave or free man, you all will receive the same from the Lord. Okay, I think that's almost as much as he can say it. But still, I feel this question is very difficult to talk about. Therefore, Paul said, okay, now, finally. I believe from verse 9 to verse 10, when he was talking about finally, he still realized he hasn't made it. Well, at least I think he himself still feels not totally satisfied in this issue. Okay, so he first talked about this. He said, finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Yes, in all our human relationships, you know, we must fight the stratagems of the devil. We must see the devices of the enemy. How the enemy will use, you know, the enemy does not just use other circumstances. He usually uses our human relationships, particularly those that are close to us. So he said, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. In other words, dear brothers and sisters, we as believers, as members in the body of Christ, we are still on the earth. Even though we are not of this world, we are still having earthly contact with people every day, 24/7, all the time, okay? So while we are in this, when we are on the earth, having all this earthly contact, all these pedestrian contacts, then what will be tested too is our view just focused on the earthly contacts, or our view is one of that heavenly, okay? And very often we are wrestling with situations. We have to remember we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. I don't mean to say in every human relationship there's wrestling, but I believe in the human relationships that he talked about, the most wrestling is probably between the slaves and the masters, okay? So don't stretch too far to say, well, that just applied to my employer. Yes, some of the employers are like Pharaoh, you know, to try to squeeze the last bit of work out of you, but not all the same, okay? And besides, we live in a society, if you really don't like the job, you can change it, okay? So don't, it is not like slave and master. Slave and master is that relationship is for life. I mean, at that time. at that time. And that is really 24/7. I mean, nowadays, none of the work is 24/7, okay? If the employer requires you too many hours, you can quit. You don't have to stay there, right? I mean, so what I'm saying is don't stretch it. I mean, that's why Paul is finding it very difficult to really make it very clear, and you will see in a minute. So he talked about that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood or the human relationships, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Therefore, if you have a heavenly view, I think your attitude toward it would be very different. You know, we sang that hymn, we sang a couple of hymns about the Lord's victory. We actually sang quite a few hymns on that. And Christ is a victor, and he has overcome Satan. And he has defeated him, and he is now in the heavenlies. And now if we sit with him in the heavenlies to have that heavenly view, then we will realize he's already overcome the enemy. So whatever the enemy will use in any human relationships, don't try to say, well, you know, you are the enemy, you are trying to. If you still try to fight in your own effort, most likely you always will fail. Okay, so we must fight from his victory, that is, from his point of view. And then he went on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when when Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, he mentioned about the new man. He mentioned about the new man. He first mentioned about where you were when you were dead in trespasses and sin, and but God has made you alive in Christ. And how did he make you alive in Christ? It's because on the cross, Christ is our peace. And on the cross, he had broken down the middle wall of partition and make the two into one new man. In other words, he removed any disharmony between two parties. In the case he mentioned in Ephesians 2 is the example of the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, they were very different, racially very different, culturally very different. Religiously very different in religion. But this is only an extreme example. Many of the other human relationships were all made peace on the cross. In the new man was created on the cross, right? And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul exhorted them to put on the new man. He said the new man is created according to God in the holiness and righteousness of the reality. You have that verse there? Yeah, okay. Now the new man is created according to God in holiness and righteousness of reality. Here, actually, in the new man, there is the question, is the point about holiness, there is the righteousness and the reality. Actually, the reality is the word truth. Okay, the reality is the same word as truth. So, in other words, in the new man, when the new man is created, it's according to God, it is in the righteousness and in truth. So in other words, when you put on the new man, when you put on the new man, this is created by God. This is no longer according to God's purpose. We actually talked about this 2 weeks ago, last week. When God created man in Genesis chapter 2, God created, made the dust of the ground, the body, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, the spirit, and man become a living soul. So man was made three parts, spirit, soul, and body, and ready to receive God as life so he can carry out God's purpose to express God and to represent God. But of course, Satan came in to seduce man, so man fell. But that but God, the fall of man did not deter God from his purpose. God's purpose with man is still the same. So even though the first man fell, became the old man, God created a new man on the cross. And the new man is, according to God, in righteousness, in holiness, and righteousness of the truth. So therefore, still God is triune, still man is tripartite, and God's purpose will still be accomplished through man, right? But now, for the saved ones, for those who are saints, who are being transferred from one realm to another, now they can just put off the old man and put on the new man, okay? And put on the new man is the same as putting on the whole armor of God. When you're putting on the new man, what you put on is you gird your loin, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loin with truth. And we usually say when you gird your loin, you can stand up, you can fight, you can wrestle, and so on. But what you gird with the truth. You gird with what God, who God is, and what God has made man. And so, therefore, God's purpose will be accomplished. It is not because of your effort, because, oh, you know, I heard something, I understood something, I can do it. No, it is what God has done. It is not what we have done, okay? And not only that, we have put on the plate of righteousness, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we have heard this, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right with God. And right with man. Now, I want to say something, dear brothers and sisters, you know. When we think about putting on the whole armor of God, you know, the question will come up, how do we put on? Is it a single, individually, or is it corporately? Okay. See, can you put on this by yourself? Can you put on every item, gird your loin, the breastplate, and shod your feet with shoes, and so on and so forth? No, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we have to see, we have the breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean? Okay. Actually, I was thinking about this question about whether it is individual or it's corporate. You know, the gospel is not so simple, right? I mean, when you hear about the gospel, many of us heard from John 3:16. Now, what did John 3:16 say? John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world, people on the world, people on the earth, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How do you understand this? How do you understand this eternal life? Eternal life means you will live very, very long, longer than Brother Yue, huh? And, you know, people think about eternal life is a kind of a thinking about personal longevity, right? Now, what happened is that in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, once there was a lawyer who came to ask the Lord. We can have those verses, Luke 10, 25. And this lawyer came to tempt him, saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. Now that's a very good question, isn't it? That sort of answers the question, so what does it mean you have eternal life? So the Lord Jesus asked him, what does the law say? How do you read it? Okay. How do you read it? So this is how he answered. He said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all from all your heart, from all your soul, from all your strength, from all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so then the Lord said, you said correctly. Go and do it. And then you will have life. Right? Now, please notice, huh? His question was, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? Inherit eternal life. You see, his question is still, if I inherit eternal life, I can live on forever, happily thereafter, enjoy every day, enjoy the best food, enjoy the best thing, and so on. Now, the Lord said, What does the law say? He's a lawyer. So what does the Old Testament tell you? The Old Testament tells you that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love God and love man, right? Love God and love man. So this is his answer. Now, he's a lawyer. He's familiar with the Old Testament. And so the Lord said, you have said it correctly. Do it. And you will inherit eternal life. Did he say that? No. He said, do it and you will have life. So in other words, what is eternal life? Eternal life means in the future, in the sweet by and by, we'll just live happily on. No, eternal life simply means today. If you want to inherit eternal life, don't think about how much longer, how many thousand years I'm going to live. But think about it this way, if we love God today, with all from my whole mind, strengths, everything, and love others, then we have life. We are connecting now, the time, present, to eternity. That's eternal life. Eternal life that not only we live for this moment, we understand God's purpose, we understand what is the meaning of our existence, fleetingly, even our existence is very fleeting, fleetingly short and fast. And yet, in this very brief moment, what we live has meaning. Even in this last 4 months that we've gone through the book of Ephesians, you say, well, I don't quite understand everything. But anyway, still, some truths have got into us. Help us to gird our loins. Actually, I was spending these four months going through the book of Ephesians together. It's our corporate girding up the loin. You understand what I mean. You see, this is also part of the putting on the new man. Even dear parents, when you teach your children not just to be so self-centered, not so selfish, but to nurture them in the admonition and in the discipline and in mission in the Lord, is the putting on of the new man. Why? Because we are bringing this moment and those the Lord has trusted into our hands to connect them to eternity. Do you understand my point? Okay, parents' idea of having children is not to raise the children so that they can take care of you in the old age. I have seen so many cases. Many, people live much longer now, and people live to their retirement age. Well, they hope their children can help them. Actually, sometimes the children really try, but it's very difficult. It's not so easy. That's not our meaning of our human life, that you will have a secure and without problem old age. That's not what we live for. Neither is that inherit eternal life. Inherit eternal life, Brother Ye, is just to love God and love man. And we love our children, we love all those that are near to us, and all the human relationships, okay? I think it is wonderful. And having shod your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. Now you can see that is also part of the putting on the new man, because on putting on the new man, Christ on the cross, he has removed the middle wall of partition and he has made both one and preached peace to them, to those who are far off and those who are near. Okay? And I think all that, the preaching, shod your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace, is also in all our human relationships. And that's why we're so burdened about preaching the gospel starting from our families. We need to have a good relationship with all the members in our family, in our household, so that our life will be the gospel And in proper time, we can also preach the gospel to them. We can bring them the gospel of peace. And besides all these, having taken up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, the enemy will use all possible means to disturb, to frustrate, to damage, to harm our human relationship. But if we see God's purpose, then we will be able to have the confidence and to believe that this will quench all the flaming darts of the evil ones. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the Word of God? You know, I want to say just a little bit on this, that receive the helmet of salvation, which in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, tell us it is the helmet of hope. And the sword of the Spirit didn't say the Word. The sword is the Word of God. It said the Spirit is the Word of God. Of course, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, the word I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. So in other words, don't use the word of God to slay people. You know, people sometimes use the word of God to slay others, that you are using the word of God as a sword, but the word of God is the Spirit. So in other words, when you use the word of spirit, word of God, it should supply life to others and not to slay people. Okay? And now, actually, I want to spend a few minutes to talk about this Paul's utterance, talking about the utterance. Paul, I believe, after he has come to this and exhorting them to pray and petition, praying at every time in spirit, watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints, but he feels there is still something he needs to tell them. And for me, meaning, petition may be made for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known in boldness of the mystery of the gospel. And I believe, you know, dear brothers and sisters, in these prison epistles, Paul was trying to complete the word of God, meaning to explain the things that the Lord Jesus had already said, but maybe to people, it is still too concise and too concentrated, so they could quite not understand. Just like Matthew chapter 16, 18, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And this whole armor of God, just to show that the enemy of God, the gates of Hades, will rise up to contest in every possible way. Okay? He will rise up to contest every possible way to frustrate the building up of the church. So Paul, you know, used all that he can think of about the different human relationships and talking about the different aspects of the whole armor of God, how to stop the gates of Hades not prevailing the builded church, okay? And after he said all this, he still feel that he need to for them to pray for the utterance. That in the opening of his mouth to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay, so in the prison epistles, according to some of the things, some of the records, I believe this is true. And Ephesians was written first. Then Philippians, then Colossians, then Philemon. Now, I thought this is very interesting. This is very interesting because in these other three books, which we will come to Philippians after the book of Ephesians, in Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, Paul has something more to say about the matter of the slave. Okay. And that's why I think these are the further utterance he asked them to make petition for. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, you know, in Colossians chapter 3, we can see that he talks about verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is being renewed unto the full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man was created. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew. You see, in Ephesians, he only talked about the Greek and Jew. In Ephesians chapter 2, about the new man being created. Not only about the Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision. Of course, this is talking about religiously they are different. And barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So now here in Colossians, he's furthering mentioning about the new man. In the new man, there's no difference between slave and free man. He did not mention this in Ephesians, you see? Even though he did say that, whether you are slave or free in the sight of God, you are the same. But still, he specifically mentioned. Okay. But what I was touched by this weekend, actually, I was pondering over this matter. I was very much touched in Philippians chapter 1. You see, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul mentioned, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, he did not introduce himself. He introduced himself as the apostles of Jesus Christ. But to the Philippians, he mentioned they are slaves. He and Timothy, they are slaves of Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross." Now, these are quite familiar verses, but I want to ask you a question, dear brothers and sisters. He said in verse 7, "but emptied himself." Now, we know he emptied himself is to, emptied himself all the glory and all the position with God, and he came down becoming a man. That's fine, okay? But saying, taking the form of a slave. How do you understand, how did the Lord Jesus take a form of a slave? Think about it. Don't just read it. When Paul said this, he must have thought about this, right? What does it mean that the Lord Jesus taking a form of a slave? There's no indication that he was indebted in any way when he was on the earth, those 33 and a half years. So, you see, so it's very, very meaningful. You have to read on, huh? Verse 8. He said, "and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of a cross." Now, this, I think, is the explanation. Why he said he was taking a form of a man? You know, according to history, we know that actually the crucifixion, meaning death, put to death by the cross, was only practiced within a certain period of time. It was practiced about 200 BC. Until a little after 300 AD. And in other words, it started to practice 200 years before, about 200 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, and was abolished by Constantine the Great. Okay, because he became a Christian later on, he thought that was too cruel. And so the cross, the crucifixion, the death by the cross was only practiced as a death punishment in the human history during those 500 years, about 500 years. And during that time, during the Roman Empire, I mentioned earlier, one-third of the population were slaves, two-thirds were free men. The crucifixion as a death sentence only applied to slaves. And when the slaves were caught, committing serious crimes by running away or other things, they would be punished by death, by crucifixion. Okay, so Therefore, the Lord Jesus, taking the form of a slave, I mean, from his life, from the Gospels, we don't see where he was a slave, except cross is a form of death for slaves. And the Lord Jesus, throughout his life, throughout his earthly ministry, he was walking on the way of the cross. So in other words, he was always willing to put himself in that position of a slave, even die the death on the cross. Now, so dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. Okay, here's the point. The point is that in talking about the human relationships for the building up of the church, we have to see that Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write this slave and master relationship. And after he finished writing it, he still feels there is some utterance needed. So therefore, he asked them to pray, to make specific requests for me, that utterance may be given to me, that may open my mouth in boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel. And so by writing Philippians, he put himself in the position of a slave of Jesus Christ. And why did he say that? Because a real slave, meaning the slave is willing to follow the master to the end. Okay. That's what a slave means. He was willing to follow the Lord Jesus to the very end. Which means, is the way of the cross. Now, do you understand my point? So the real building up of the church is that, yes, in every human relationship, we must put on the new man. We must not let the enemy have any loopholes. And we must deny ourselves, even in the extreme case of master and slave. Oh, James, don't talk about it. This is not the age. We can still talk about slavery. No. You have to see, actually, in those days, 1/3 of the population were slaves. But today, actually, in every human society, every unbeliever is under the slavery of Christ. But the Lord Jesus is the great emancipator, as we sang this morning, 3:10. Actually, we sang it at the beginning. That's why we didn't sing it again, because we sang it the first song this morning. And Christ is a great emancipator. And Paul himself realized he needed the utterance to make that clear. And so I think in reading that, if we come back to the question about slavery, then I think the best answer really is not just compare that with our employer-employee relationship, because that really pales compared with this relationship, that we are all slaves of Christ. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and becoming a man, and then how he humbled himself to die even the death of a cross. And so, dear brothers and sisters, really for the church to be built up in every human relationship, whether the husband and wife, whether the children and the parents, or the slave, employer, employee, or slave and the master, I think we all need to be willing to take the way of the cross. And that is the only way actually the church can be built. Okay, that's the only way the enemy, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And so it was good this morning we sang those hymns, praise him, Christ is victor. He has won the victory. And he is the one that's now sitting in the heavens. There's a man in the heaven, and his life is for us. And he is pure, he is holy, he is triumphant and free. And so he's no longer under any bondage. So this, dear brothers and sisters, we can live such a life every day, whether we are working or not, actually doesn't matter. I think that applies to our relationship with the enemy. The enemy will have no ground, because we all can put on the whole armor of God. And I believe, dear brothers and sisters, yes, we will go through the book of Ephesians in another week or two, but may the word of the Lord will continue to be with us. And, we'll pray for each other, just like the the Ephesians pray for Paul, and we're thankful that these further words that concerning how in our human relationships we can cooperate with him and take the way of the cross. So may the Lord be gracious to all of us. Now we can go to, a little bit longer, but please go to your language meetings, and the English-speaking ones can remain, and we'll pray, and then we'll have some fellowship.